And here again, the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 28th chapter, reading to the 15th verse. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." They came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. This is the gospel of the Lord, and this is our text. You may be seated. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the good news of Easter. It is good news for Christians, and yet it is also the good news for a world that is so used to hearing bad news and bad commentary from the news. For the women who went to the tomb very early on the morning of the first day of the week to finish the task of the burial of Jesus, which had been done hastily because of the Sabbath, the words of the angel, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead." These words were good news. Do not be afraid. You seek Jesus. He is not here. He has risen as he said. That was the good news, the gospel, for all to hear. But not everyone wanted to hear it, just like everyone doesn't want to hear it today. The chief priest who had received word of what had taken place from the guard they had posted, they didn't want to hear it. They assembled with the elders and decided to give sufficient funds to the soldiers to tell the people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep, confessing that they were sleeping on the job. So the chief priests confront us this morning with the one teaching that truly defines what it means to be a Christian. What do you believe about the resurrection of Jesus? You see, what one believes about the events of the first Easter is a test of faith. And what one who believes in the resurrection does as a result of their faith is a sign of their passion in response to our Lord's passion, his death, and yes, his resurrection. So what do you believe about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Why are you here this morning? Why is this morning any different than any other Sunday morning or any other morning for that matter as we awake and make the sign of the cross in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and understand that the Lord has made us his child in the waters of holy baptism, that he's put his name on us and made us Christians. Is the message of the resurrection as the fulfillment of all God's promises made through the prophets a creation of a few disciples who would ultimately give their lives for this good news? Think about that for just a minute. Is it the creation of the church, whatever that was loosely speaking, which for the next 300 years would be persecuted for following what the government of the day considered to be an illegal religion? Obviously, for these saints who have come before us, the good news was something for which they needed to be passionate about. And they were, in spite of the threats of death and persecution. St. Paul, in his brilliant resurrection chapter found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, sums it all up for us, saying, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain, and so is your faith." And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And here's the kicker: you're still in your sins. The message, therefore, is this: Good Friday alone does not save. The sacrifice was indeed complete in Jesus' suffering and death. The debt for sin was paid, and it was paid in full by Jesus' blood. But there was no victory. The news of the angel on that first day of the week announcing the resurrection shows that God the Father accepted the life of Jesus and then also accepted his once and for all sacrifice for your sins and my sins. Without the resurrection, this Jesus was swallowed up by death, just like all the rest of humanity from the beginning of time. Just like the kings and emperors who were hailed as a god by their loyal subjects over all of time, their tombs still hold their remains. So too, without the resurrection, believers who have already died have perished forever, and so will we. St. Paul again: if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Without the resurrection, this world and our Christian life are without meaning. Once you strip off eternity, what point is there to this world? What difference does it make whether you are a saint or if you're just plain evil? If there is no moral reckoning beyond this life, if this world is all there is, then we'd better say what the other children of the world say: eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Without the resurrection, life is the pursuit of living another day, regardless the cost, and regardless the pain and the quality of life. And we chase those things. Isn't that what the end of life brings, a quest for just one more day? But we cannot add another day to the days the Lord has laid out for us. Without the resurrection, life is ultimately empty, hopeless, and pointless when it's all over. It's over when it's all over. You cannot have it both ways. Either Jesus rose from the dead or he did not. There can be no riding the fence, such as Jesus rose in spirit rather than in body, and the variations that are out there on that theme, which are quite illogical and are extremely unsatisfactory. Nothing in this world's past or present is of more importance, interest, or controversy than what we celebrate today, this Easter event. Critics of Christianity have repeatedly attempted to discredit the resurrection. They have done so to promote their position, to deal with their fear of God, and to undermine the confidence of believers. Our youth as students are confronted with ridicule for their Sunday school faith when they go to institutions of higher learning. Those who confess the faith are considered intolerant and unloving, not to mention gullible and weak. The lie of the chief priest in our text, which they told to protect their position, their interest, is only the first of many to cast doubt on the resurrection at that first Easter. It is called the stolen body theory. The disciples removed Jesus' body so that they could hatch the myth of a risen Christ. Other theories range from the crude to the elaborate. They include theories about an angry gardener who wanted to keep people out of the garden, and so he moved the body to an unmarked grave, or the women who went to the wrong tomb instead of the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. There's the idea that Jesus did not really die on the cross and that the whole thing was a hallucination. There's also the one that Jesus had a twin brother who remained in seclusion until Jesus' death on the cross. Then he emerged, giving the impression of a resurrection. The list is longer, but that's just a few. The danger of a lie is not that it will destroy the truth, but that the lie makes us uncertain and undermines our belief in the truth. A lie told a million times will be believed as if it were the truth. The various lies about the resurrection have one important point in common. They all set down as fact that the tomb was empty. Would it not have been a much more effective attack against Christianity to prove that Jesus' body was never missing in the first place, but that it lay buried in Joseph's tomb? Astonishingly, this argument has not been used, and for good reason. There is compelling evidence outside of the gospel accounts that Jesus' tomb was indeed empty, empty on Easter morning. But let's just grant for a minute that argument to his enemies. If Christ didn't rise, suppose the disciples stole the body. Well, where did they bury it? And you have another problem when you deny the resurrection. Remember what the disciples did on Good Friday? They were very courageous, were they not? Actually, they were cowards. Only John remained at the foot of the cross. They all ran. They went into hiding. We'll hear that next week. If Christ didn't rise and the disciples all got together and decided to lie about it, can you tell me what changed those 11 men into courageous witnesses of the resurrected Christ? Would you be willing to die for a lie? The only disciple that was not martyred was St. John, and he was exiled. All the rest were martyred. Does it make sense that they would put themselves in harm's way for the sake of a lie? Something changed these people. We know, of course, that the resurrection is the truth, but it would have been an awfully obvious lie. If Jesus didn't rise and the disciples stole his body and hid it someplace, then they had an awful lot of nerve to die for a lie of that proportion. Instead, Scripture says, take God's word for it. And the reality is so obvious. God's word transformed the lives of those men completely. The reality of the resurrection and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit has the power to transform us. The circumstantial evidence for the empty tomb is overpowering. It deals with the question, where did Christianity first begin? The answer to that question is only one spot on earth, which was the city of Jerusalem. Not a place you'd want to pick to start a new religion. But that's where it began, nevertheless. This is the very last place it could have started if Jesus' tomb had remained occupied, since anyone producing his body would have snuffed out the flame of an instant Christianity preaching his resurrection from the dead. What happened in Jerusalem 7 weeks later, after the first Easter, which we know as Pentecost, could have taken place only if Jesus' body were somehow missing from Joseph's tomb. For otherwise, the temple establishment in its confrontation with the apostles would simply have ended the movement by making a brief trip over to the sepulcher of Joseph of Arimathea and unveiling the proof. They didn't do this because they knew the tomb was empty. Their official explanation for it, that the disciples had stolen the body, was not just a lie, but it was also an admission that the tomb was indeed empty, vacant. The chief priests spread a lie, and they were passionate about protecting their turf, their religion, their self-righteousness. They would use any means to do so. But for us, the truth is victorious. Jesus Christ is alive. He is the living Lord. And because he lives, we have a future and we have an eternal hope. We have a reason to be like the disciples, to be passionate witnesses whose personalities are shaped by the witness of the Old Testament scriptures and their fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus. They lived in that reality, and they have shared that witness with us. In the waters of holy baptism, we were joined with them, even as we were joined with Christ, as we were grafted into the vine who is Jesus Christ. We are then Easter people. That's why we're here. We're Easter people. We are people shaped by the resurrection, people who have been given hope and a future. We've been given meaning and direction for living as people of God, forgiven, redeemed. That spirit-inspired meaning and direction leads us to be passionate personalities who are bold to share this good news with others. To live this good news in our lives toward others. Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised to life for our justification. Because he lives, we too will live. And we do so now passionately, with hope, with a future hope of our own resurrection. For we know that we will do so eternally in the presence of our risen and ascended Lord. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And now may this peace of God, which transcends our human understanding, may it guard our hearts and guard our minds in faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.